Psalm 119, verse 33. David says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Back in verse 33, David starts off in verse 33 of Psalm 119, and he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Now just think about those first two words there for a minute. Teach me. What does it take for someone to be teachable? Okay, an open heart, open ears. What?
Open mind.
Okay, an open mind. The thought that, the word that comes to mind, to my mind, is that that person has to have humility. They have to be somewhat humble. There has to be a humility about their mind, about their heart, that they would actually come to somebody and say, "Teach me." Most of us, well, maybe not us, but I'm sure you know someone who falls into this category. Most of you probably know somebody who thinks they have it all figured out. I know that doesn't apply to us here today, but you probably know someone who thinks like that. That they have it all figured out. But David starts off verse 33 and he says, "Teach me." Now you have to think about it. This is the king of God's people, anointed by God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who gave us life. God sent his prophet Samuel, anointed David to be the second king of Israel. If there's anyone in a more privileged position than David, I don't know who it is, because God himself selected this shepherd boy to eventually become the king, the ruler over all of God's people. One person, one man, anointed by God to be the ruler over God's people. And what is the attitude of his heart? Here in verse 33, you see it. He says what? He says, "Teach me." Even though I'm the king, even though you've anointed me and put me in this position of power, all the wealth that you've given me, the victory you've given me over your enemies, what does he say? He says, "Teach me." He asks God to teach him. And we know it's God because he says, "Teach me who? Oh Lord, God Almighty, teach me." David knows exactly who to go to ask for help in learning. So many of us think, well, again, maybe it's not you, but I'm sure you know someone who thinks like this. They think they have it all figured out. They think that they're able to cope with the stresses and the difficulties of life. And to a degree, to some certain degree, each one of us are. We get by as best we can with what we have. But then there comes those great pressures that none of us can withstand. Things that are totally beyond our control. I've seen from the lips of self-professed atheists, people that firmly deny any existence of God. And yet when tragedy hits their life, horrible circumstances surround their lives, what's the first thing out of their mouth? "Why, God? God, why did you let this happen to me? God, I can't handle this. Help me, God." Save me, God. There comes those times in our lives, those moments when you realize, this is way beyond me. I cannot cope. I was not created. I do not have the capacity to cope with the kind of pressure or the situation or the circumstance that I'm in, that I'm facing. I was thinking this morning again of something I've been thinking about for years. So many people, their natural tendency is to react. Most people react to things around them. Something horrible happens to them, boom, they blow up or they fall apart. People tend to react instead of taking action. If you're already, like David, in verse 33, if you come with that attitude, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and you come to Him and you say, you know what, Lord, regardless of your position, regardless of who you think you are, regardless of who you think God made you or God called you to be, what matters is, are you humble? Because God will give grace to the humble. God will give you the ability to do if you're humble. God resists the proud. And David's going to talk about that in a few verses. That pride. God resists the proud, James 4:6 tells us. But He gives grace to the humble. Those that humble themselves, God will actually give them the ability and His power, His wisdom, that practical outworking of knowledge through your life. God will give it to you if you humble yourself under His hand. And that's exactly what we see David doing here. What's he say? Teach me, O Lord. David is acknowledging that God is actually above him, something that most of us have a hard time doing. We like to fight God. We like to argue with God. We like to blame God. I cannot imagine the mountain of blame that people lay at God's doorstep. People lay blame at God's doorstep and in His hands, at His feet, like, I can't believe. I'm guilty of it too. It's God's fault. God made me like this. God allowed this to happen to me. God allowed that to happen to me. It's God's fault. God did this to me. But really, when you boil that down and you get rid of all the excuses, all the words, and all the emotion, at the bottom of that, what is it? It's hatred towards God. You're angry at God because you want to be just like Him. You want to call the shots. If you were the one calling the shots, this never would have happened to me. But when we do that, when we argue with God, when we lay blame at God's doorstep, all you're doing is basically you're telling God He doesn't know what He's doing. You're telling God He doesn't know what He's doing. You're telling the all-knowing one He doesn't know what He's doing. You're telling the all-powerful one that He doesn't know what He's doing. But again, the base of that, the whole foundation of why we blame God is because we refuse to come to grips with the fact that we can't control our own lives, God can. And that's why David is coming to God and he's saying, teach me, O Lord. You have to teach me. Look what he says. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Why would anybody want to bother keeping God's statutes? Why? Why would anyone want to subject themselves to keeping God's rules?
So they'll live forever. So they'll go to heaven.
People, we're talking about David. David is begging. He's calling out to the Lord. He's saying, teach me, Lord. I'm humbling myself before You. I'm acknowledging that You're greater than I. You're my Lord. You're my God. You're my teacher. Teach me the way of Thy statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Because David understood something that most people don't understand. because maybe never, no one's ever explained it to them. David knew. That's why Scripture calls David a man after God's own heart. He wanted to know the heart of God. God, what's your heart towards me? And when he caught a glimpse of it, when he saw God's heart, God's desire towards David, when he saw that, it humbled David. Because here's God Almighty, David, knowing who he was, the sin that he's done, murder, adultery, covetousness, dishonoring his parents, putting himself above God, totally neglecting and refusing to walk in the light of God's statutes.
Amen.
And yet God showed his heart to David. God rejoices in showing mercy more than he does in carrying out judgment. God's desire is that we would cry out to him like David's crying out to him. Teach me, Lord. Teach me the way I'm supposed to walk, and I'll walk in it. Why? Because David understood that if you walk in the light of God's word, that's where there's life. God created us. God put us together. He knows how you operate. He knows how you were created to operate properly. And regardless of where you're at in life today, if you would but humble yourself, cry out to the Lord, Lord, you teach me. You teach me the way I should walk. And I'll walk in it.
Amen.
Because, just like Jesus said, and we're going to look at it again later, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Teach me your statutes and I'll keep your way. I'll walk in it. Verse 34, look at again, the first two words. What's he say? He says, give me. Again, that picture of humility. He's humbled himself. He's asking, teach me, Lord. Give me. Give me what? Give me understanding. And I shall keep thy law. Yes, I shall observe it with my whole heart. The first part of Proverbs 14, verse 33, just the first part of that verse, it says, wisdom rests in the heart of him that has understanding. Wisdom rests in the heart of the person who has understanding. And what wisdom is knowing what to do, what God wants you to do, and actually walking in it. Wisdom is the practical outworking of knowledge. I know what God wants me to do. Teach me, O Lord. The Lord will teach you. And then give me understanding. And the person that has that practical understanding, that comes from God. It comes from God and God alone. The practical understanding. How can I apply this to my life? How can I walk in this today? And David's laying it out for us. Teach me, O Lord, your statutes. Give me understanding so that I can walk in your statutes. Give me that wisdom, that practical outworking of this knowledge that you've given me. How does this apply to my life? Teach me, Lord. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yes, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 35. Make me to go in the path of your commandments, for therein do I delight. He says, make me. So he says, teach me in verse 33. Verse 34, he says, give me. Verse 35, he says, make me. Make me to go in the path of your commandments. And all that makes me think of is when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And this is the key right here. Okay, deliver us from evil. That's what David's crying out. Make me to go in the path of your commandments. Jesus is saying the same thing. Hey, when you pray, this should be the attitude of your heart. Deliver me from evil. That's the opposite of make me to walk in the way of your commandments. You want to be kept from evil? You want to be safeguarded against evil? Then you humble yourself and you ask the Lord to teach you and to cause you to walk in His commandments. And then give me the practical outworking, Lord. Give me the practical wisdom to keep what you show me. How should I walk in that? What's that look like in my daily life? Lead us not into temptation. Jesus says when He taught His disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation. Again, that's what I think of when I think of make me to go in the path of your commandments. Don't lead me or deliver me, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Don't let me walk in that. How do you want to be delivered from temptation? You want to be delivered from evil, safeguarded from temptation, safeguarded from evil. What do we do? Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and say, Lord, teach me. Give me understanding. Make me to walk. Cause me to walk in your commandments. Verse 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. So verse 33 he says, teach me. Verse 34 he says, give me. Verse 35 he says, make me. Verse 36, he says, incline me. Incline my heart. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Incline my heart, God, to your faithful witness. Incline my heart, God, to your truth. Cause me to walk in your truth. Help me to walk in the light of your truth.
Amen.
He says in verse 105 of Psalm 119, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His word, God's word, is a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. David's saying, incline my heart to your testimonies. Help me to walk that might change my desires. Incline my heart. Let my heart lean towards your faithfulness, the truth of your word. Help me desire your word. For me to walk daily in the truth and the light of God's Word, God has to change my desires. Because left to myself, my desires are completely the opposite of God's. Completely the opposite. We cave in. I think we talked about this last week. We cave in to our fleshly lusts constantly. That's our bent apart from God. And David knows that. And that's why he's saying, Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies, to your truth, to your faithfulness, to the truth of your word. Change the desires of my heart so that I desire your word. I hear the truth of your word, but you need to teach me. I hear the truth of your word, but you need to give me understanding. I hear the truth of your word, but you need to cause me to walk in your commandments so that I'm safeguarded from evil, so that I'm not given over to just fall into temptation every single day I turn around. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Covetousness, the 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. The heart behind that word covet or covetousness is unjust profit. It's you're profiting yourself by ripping somebody else off. So that could be financially, monetarily, it could be physically, using someone else to satisfy your own fleshly lusts. All kinds of things fall under that category of covetousness. You see something someone else has and you want it for yourself. You think you deserve what that person has. That's unjust. Mark chapter 7, Jesus talks about this in Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Jesus said, that which comes out of a man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and those are the things that defile a man. So where does all these things come from? Where does covetousness come from? Where does blasphemy come from? It comes directly out of your heart. Jesus said in another place, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever it is that's filling your heart, it's really easy to tell. Just record your conversation for a couple days and then play it back and listen to it. Everything that comes out of your mouth is what fills your heart. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus says to his disciples, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And you might think, well, I don't have a whole lot. Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much you have. It's that attitude of your heart thinking that what I have, this is who I am. It's thinking that your life consists of the very things that you have. So I don't care if you got a bag of dope in your pocket. I don't care if you have money in your pocket. I don't care if you got a big, huge, fat bank account, a nice house, a nice car. It doesn't matter. If that's what you trust in, if that's what you cling to, Jesus says you better take heed. I'm warning you. God Himself warns us and says, beware of that. Beware of covetousness. Beware of unjust profits. Beware of unjust gain. By deceiving somebody else, by ripping somebody else off, or ripping yourself off. Because ultimately, what are you doing? You're spitting in God's face. So often we come up to God and we pay Him lip service, don't we? Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord. And we come in and, hey, Lord, how's it going? And, oh, I got all these problems. And, hey, can you help me here? And, oh, thanks for the beautiful weather and thanks for whatever. And you get closer and closer and you're stepping up and kind of bow down a little bit. And, oh, God, you're such, oh, wow, you're cool. And, man, you're so amazing. And you walk up and you kind of walk up behind him like you want to give him a hug. And then you pull a razor blade out and you slit his throat. That's what you want to do. When you talk smack to God, you're blowing smoke. You think God doesn't see that? God knew every single time when I came to him and I asked him for help. And all I was really doing was trying to justify my own actions. I was a covetous person. Well, my whole desire at the bottom of it was, as George Whitefield said when he came here from England in the 1700s, he said, your real desire is to pull God from His throne. That's what you really want. You want to tear God out of His seat and you want to sit down. You want to call the shots. And so what's David saying? Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Covetous, ultimately, the bottom underlying motivating factor of covetousness is, I want everything that I want, and no one's going to take it from me. I deserve it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Does that sound kind of strong to anybody? That you, what do you mean slit God's throat and pull Him out of His throne? Does that sound strong? Does that bother anybody, what I just said? It's more true than I could even explain to you. Because the day when we stand before God, when you stand before God someday all by yourself, the Bible tells us very clearly it's given once for a man to die, then after this comes the judgment. And you and I are going to be judged alone, all by ourselves, standing before God. It's you and God. And every single, the base motives of your heart are going to be exposed. Nothing's hidden from God's sight. I have to come to grips with this stuff because I'm going to be judged too. I'm not just telling you guys this and trying to be heavy-handed. I'm trying to help you guys to see the reality of what lies in the human heart. That's what God told Jeremiah the prophet. God told Jeremiah the prophet that the heart, the human heart, is wicked and is deceitful above all else. The human heart is deceitful, deceitfully wicked above anything else on the planet and all of creation. God sees into the depths of the human heart and He says it's totally evil. Totally. It's so wicked, it's desperately wicked. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. The human heart is. Apart from God. And that's why David's saying, hey, incline my heart, God. I know the tendencies of my own heart. He thought about it. He saw into the depths of his own depravity, and he looked to God and he said, God, you need to change the desires of my heart. You have to. Incline my heart to your testimonies, to the truth of your word, and not to covetousness. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. How is it possible for us to be content with what you have? Because God Himself, the true and living God, the God of all creation, has said, when you come to me, you humble yourself and you cry out to me, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. That's the whole reason. That's why Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, one of the things he said as he hung there, he screamed out and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Why have you completely, 100% cut me off? Why won't you listen to me? Why are you so far from my crying out in the daytime? In the night seasons, I'm groaning. Why won't you listen to me? How come you won't answer me?
Did he answer?
No, he didn't answer him. He shut him off. That's why there's a supernatural darkness over the whole entire earth.
Oh.
That's when he screamed. He didn't just moan, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? He screamed out, I believe that no man has ever screamed before from the depth of his heart. Jesus always called God his Father. Always. And yet there's that one time, and it's when Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he screams out from his heart. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one who kept the law. The only one of all the history of humankind who's kept the law. Remember, Jesus said, I don't think I came to destroy the law. I didn't come to get rid of it. I came to keep it, to fulfill the entire thing. And he did just that. So here he is pinned to the cross. The earth goes pitch black. And Jesus screams and he cries out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I can understand if you forsake Josh. I can understand if you forsake Mirari. I understand if you forsake Rita. That makes sense. They've all broken your law. I kept your law. I'm perfect. I'm sinless. I'm without blemish, without spot. Jesus, again, was crucified. Again, you have to think about it this way. God the Father treated His Son Jesus as if He lived your life. As if He lived my life. That's the death that I deserve. That's the death that you deserve. God says in the law that the soul that sins shall die. James in the New Testament says that if you're guilty of breaking, you can keep the whole law. But if you break it in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. It's like hanging by a chain of 10 links. Cut any one of those links, what's going to happen?
Fall.
You're going to fall, that's right. It's the same thing with God's law. You can keep the whole thing and break it in one point. You're guilty of the whole thing. But Jesus, that's why He came. Jesus came to keep the law because you and I haven't. He kept it on your behalf. God just doesn't forgive people and just wipe their slate clean. God just doesn't take your sin and just chuck it in the bin and let you go to heaven. He can't. The very thing that people count on getting them into heaven is the very thing that's going to condemn them. You go stand before any human judge, you go stand in Vista. before a human judge because you're guilty. You got caught stealing something red-handed. The cops walked right in on you.
Right.
And you walk in and you say, you know what? That's right. I did it. I'm guilty. And it was something pretty big. So they slap a $50,000 fine on you. And if you can't pay it, then you're going to prison for life. And the judge looks at you and says, hey, before I pass sentence, can you pay your fine? No, I can't. Okay. Before I pass your sentence, is there anything that you want to say on your behalf? And you say this. Yeah, judge, I believe that you're a good judge. I believe that you're a forgiving judge. And because you're good, because you're forgiving, you're going to let me walk out of here. Now, what's that judge going to tell you? There's no way. The judge is going to look right back at you and he's going to say one thing. You know what? You're right about one thing. I am a good judge. But it's because I'm a good judge, I can't let you walk out. You broke the law. You got to pay the fine. The law has to be satisfied. If that works that way over in Vista or in San Diego, how much more so is it going to work when we stand before God? Who doesn't just see your crime, he sees the motive of why you did it. You understand a little bit that God just can't let you walk into heaven. The law has to be satisfied. The fine has to be paid. But again, Jesus died the death that you and I deserve. I deserve to be nailed to that cross, screaming, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what I deserve. Does that make sense? I deserve, because I'm a lawbreaker, I've put myself before God. I've created God in my own image. I believe that God wouldn't send me to hell. I've blasphemed, I don't know how many times. That's the third commandment. You should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I can't even tell you how many times I use Jesus Christ, his name, his title, as a cuss word because I was so angry. That's blasphemy. I'm guilty of that one. The fourth one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I went for years without taking any day to set it aside to give it to God. Because every day, I figured every day was mine. My mom's been out here before in the park. She's not here today. But the next time she's here, ask her if I kept the fifth commandment. Ask her if I honored my father and mother. The sixth commandment, you shall not commit murder. Now, I've never physically murdered anybody, but Jesus said that if you even have hate in your heart towards somebody, God sees it the same as murder. Scripture also tells us that he who hates his brother is a murderer. The seventh commandment, you should not commit adultery. I've never physically done that. But Jesus said, if you even look on, with lust upon a person, you've already committed adultery with that person in your heart. Countless times, I'm guilty. You shall not steal, the eighth commandment. I'm guilty. The ninth one, you shall not lie. My mom called me a compulsive liar. The tenth commandment, you shall not covet. We just talked about that. I spent years doing that. Each and every single one of us has broken every single one of the Ten Commandments. Each and every single one of us. Jesus came and Jesus lived the perfect life. He kept all ten. I deserve to die the death that Jesus died. That's what I deserve. And then after that, hell for eternity. That's what I deserve. Cut off from God forever because I've broken every single one of God's laws. Totally rebellious. And yet Jesus is the one who's nailed to the cross and screams out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? I'm your son. You and I are one. We're the same. Why are you cutting me off? But you know why he said that? So that you'll never have to. Jesus Christ was forsaken by God Almighty so it's possible for you to never have to experience that. I can't imagine the cries in hell throughout eternity of people saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But they're not going to say, why have you forsaken me? They're going to say, I know why you've forsaken me. Don't you see how precious the sacrifice of God's only Son is on your behalf. Jesus, from the cross, said, it's paid in full. Your debt is made, it's made possible by the death of Christ. If you come and yield yourself to Christ, if you cry out to Him, God is able then, because the law has been satisfied. Jesus died your debt. Jesus died and paid the punishment that you and I deserve. In Romans, Paul says the wages of sin is death. That's the paycheck that you and I earn. And yet, what does He do? He sends His only begotten Son, born of a virgin, lives a perfect life, the express image of God, the brightness of His glory. He came and, like He told His disciples, Philip asked Him at the Last Supper and said, hey, Lord, just show us the Father, and then we'll know beyond the shadow of a doubt that everything You said is true, who You are is true. Just show us the Father. And you know what Jesus said? He looked at Philip and He said, Philip, have I been with you this long and you still don't know Me? Because if you've seen Me, then you've seen the Father. Jesus came as that tangible, touchable, you could hear Him, you can listen to Him, and you watch Him live His life. He is the express image of God. If you could take a mold and make a mold of God and press a human life into it and pull it out, it would look just like Jesus. He is the express image of the invisible God that none of us has ever seen. And He lived right there in front of the disciples 3.5 years. These guys walked with Him, talked with Him, ate with Him, slept, listened to His every word, watched Him raise the dead. He lived a perfect life. And these guys realized after He died on the cross and rose from the grave and appeared to them, conquering sin and death, He came to them, He gave them His Spirit. And you know what He said? Now I want you to go and do the same thing. How is that possible for men who bailed Jesus? They cursed Jesus. These guys have followed Him for 3.5 years, the closest people to Him on the planet. They knew who He was. They knew who He was. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't a crazy guy saying He was God. They knew that He was God in the flesh. They knew it. And when it came right down to it, they were still trying to save their own skin. That's why Peter, who said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll never turn my back on you, I'll die with you, Jesus. Hours after he said that, he was cursing and swearing right in front of Jesus as Jesus was looking at him, but he didn't even know Jesus. And yet in a handful of days afterwards, this guy's standing up and this guy's preaching to people and 3,000 people get saved just like that. What happened? What changed? I'll tell you what changed. The desires of Peter's heart. How is that possible? He was born again. He realized Christ died in my place to save me. He made it possible for me to be saved, from the desires of my heart to be changed. God's made it possible for the desires of your heart to be changed. It's possible. Nothing is too hard for God. Jesus said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Nothing's too hard for God. You might be locked into bondage to sin, to the deceitfulness of your own heart, covetousness, whatever. God and God alone is able to break the bonds that are holding you in bondage. How is that possible? Because Jesus Christ came to set at liberty those who were held captive. That's why He came. David says, incline my heart to Your testimonies and not to covetousness. Verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. I don't want to spend my time looking after things that are empty. No more. Turn my eyes away. Again, for your eyes to turn away from something that you're giving yourself over to looking after, to lusting after, how's that going to happen? It's only going to happen as God changes your heart. If the desire of my heart is pornography and to look at human flesh as sex toys, then you know what's going to happen? That's what my eyes are going to look at. I will give myself to it. And I'll do anything I can to pursue after it. But that's why David says, turn my eyes away from beholding vanity. Turn my eyes away from looking at stuff that is totally harmful to me. There's no worth in it. Because again, you boil that down, scrape away the exterior, and what lies at the heart of it? I want what I want, not what God wants. I don't want what you want for me, God. I don't want to live my life the way you created me to live it. And so what I want to do is what I want to do. So back off. But David, his heart's desire is, God, I don't want to look after things that are vain. I don't want to spend my time going after things that are empty. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Quicken me. Give me that life. Give me the ability to walk according to your way. Verse 38, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to your fear. Now in the King James, that word fear there actually means reverence. Establish my heart, or establish your word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy reverence. I want to be devoted to honoring you, God. Not bringing glory to me, but glorying you. Glorifying you. I want people to look at my life and they say, man, that guy, that lady, that man, that woman lives a life that brings glory to God. That's the whole purpose you and I were created for in the first place. You and I were created in the image and the likeness of God. What's that mean? You and I are created to be mirrors. Beholding the light of God's glory and reflecting that to the lives of the other people around us. So when you look at my life or I look at your life, I can see God at work in your life. I don't see you and praise you and give honor to you. I see God and I give glory and honor to God. You and I were created to reflect the likeness and the image of God. And we live contrary to that. Again, when you stand before God all alone and you're judged, that's all you're going to see. And it's going to be so overwhelming that you won't be able to, you can't believe it. It's so overwhelming. The way you lived your entire life and the patience God had with you. God's desire towards you the entire time to take you under His wing, to teach you, to heal you, to cleanse you, to make your heart right. To change your desires. That's God's desire. God is patient with every single one of us. And He waits, and He waits, and He reaches out to you, and He calls out to you. Verse 39, turn away my reproach, which I fear. Now that word fear means to be afraid, terrified, horrified. Turn away my reproach, which I fear. Behind that word reproach, it actually means a reproach. You know, when you reproach somebody or someone's under reproach, they're kind of being slammed a little bit. You know, it's kind of like, oh man, you kind of distance yourself from those people. But this word reproach is actually compounded, made worse. The reproach is made worse because of the pride and the hatred that fills the heart of that person who's being reproached. And David is saying, pride and hatred towards you, God, has filled my heart in the past. Turn that reproach away from me. Because I'm afraid of it. It horrifies me. Why does it horrify him? Why is he asking God to turn away his reproach? Which he's afraid of? Because he says, for thy judgments are good. He knows he's going to stand before God someday and be judged for the motives of his heart. And so he says, you have to turn that stuff away from me, God, because if you don't, there's nothing left but horror. There's nothing left but to be afraid. Last verse, verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. God, the desire of my heart, because of the work you're doing in my heart, I am longing after your precepts. I am longing to walk in the light of your precepts. My desire is to be led in the way of your precepts, your statutes, your guidelines. Because David knows if he's left to himself and does the things that he wants to do, he knows the outcome of it. That's why he just said, turn away my reproach, because I'm scared to death of it. And you should be. When you realize the consequence that you're going to have to pay when you stand before God. The last thing he says is, quicken me in your righteousness. Again, quicken me. Impart to me that life, that ability that only you can give in your righteousness. Now, what's the big deal about righteousness? Proverbs 11, chapter 11, verse 4 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Riches profit not on the day of wrath. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what's a man going to give in exchange for his soul? That's exactly what Solomon says here in Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness does what? It delivers from death. What is the one thing that God's Word tells us that actually delivers you from eternal death? Righteousness. And that's why David cries out at the end of verse 40. He says, quicken me in your righteousness. Impart to me. Impart to me your righteousness. You and I in ourselves. Isaiah 64, 6, but we are all like an unclean thing. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags before God. The best things that you and I could ever do, the most compassionate and caring things that we could ever do in and of our own selves, in our own strength, is like filthy rags before God. He wants nothing to do with it. It actually disgusts God. So what is it that's going to deliver from death? There's nothing you and I can do, nothing that you and I can do that will deliver us from death. David correctly says at the end of verse 40 in Psalm 119, quicken me in thy righteousness. Impart to me your righteousness. You have to give me your righteousness. We need to be clothed with the righteousness that can only come from Christ. The Bible calls Jesus, one of his names is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Not one of many righteous. Jesus Christ, the singular, the one, the only, the righteous. Jesus lived a righteous life. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. And yet, he died. This is the substitution. Someone came and took your place. 2,000 years ago, your head, my head, our eternity was on the chopping block. And God sent his own Son to step in and to lay down his life in your place and in mine. He didn't do it because he was forced to. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I will take it back up again. This commandment I've received from my Father. Jesus Christ came to substitute himself for you. He stepped into your place. You and I were next in line to be crucified, to be forsaken by God. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to take your place. You step out of line. You stand over here. You just sit down and watch. I'm going to take your place. Paul the Apostle understood it. He had a grasp of it because he said that each and every single one of us has a handwriting of requirements that is against each and every single one of us. It's a bill of debt. It has your name on the top, and it's got the amount of your debt, and it's got the end. What do you owe? You owe your life. But Paul the Apostle understood it more than anybody, because he used to go around and murder Christians. He used to go around and murder Christians because they wouldn't stop telling people that they could be forgiven by God if they gave themselves to Jesus Christ, if they claimed and followed Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus came, stepped into your place and mine. He took the handwriting of requirements, Paul said, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. How can your debt be paid? Remember, when he was nailed to the cross, he said, paid in full. That doesn't mean God just kind of wiped all of mankind's sin away, and now everybody goes to heaven. That means you have to come to Christ and say, Christ, I yield. I give up. I'm not going to follow anymore. You repent of your sin. Repent of your sin, that means to change the way you think. And when you change the way you think about something, it's going to affect the way you live your life. You repent, you take your sin, you cast it from you, and you ask God, God, change the desires of my heart. Change my heart, O God. I need to be born again by your Spirit. I need to be quickened in your righteousness. I need to be clothed with your righteousness, Jesus, because nothing else is going to save me. Nothing else can save. There's given under heaven, there's only one name given under heaven by which men must be saved. Not can be or should be or, hey, think about this. There's only one name given under heaven by which men can be saved. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus died in your place. He took your punishment. He's made it possible for you and I to be forgiven. Father, we give our time to you this morning. Each one of these people that's here this morning, Lord, would you show yourself strong to them? We pray these things in your name. Amen. You have one responsibility and one responsibility only. If God has spoken to you today, you need to respond to God. If you've heard the truth of God's Word, you need to respond to God. God alone can change the desires of your heart. God alone can save. God alone can change you 100%. Only God can do that. Only God can take your debt and remove it, cancel it. Then you will be able to walk out of the courtroom free because your debt's been paid. If God's spoken to you today, the responsibility you have is to respond to God, not to me. Respond to God, He'll respond to you. Scripture tells us you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Humble yourself. Lord, teach me. Lord, give me understanding. Make me to walk in your commandments. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Quicken me in your righteousness. Clothe me in your righteousness, Jesus. That's the response. That's a proper response to hearing God's Word. You don't need to tell me that you've given your life to Christ. Do me the favor of not telling me and let me watch your life change. That's the proof. How do you know an orange tree from an apple tree? How do you know a lime tree from a lemon tree? How do you know? Yeah, the fruit on it. That's proof positive. Repent. And like John the Baptist said, when people said, well, what should we do then? He said, go bear fruits worthy of repentance. You know what that means? Respond to God in repentance, and your life will bear that fruit. Respond to God. There's nothing more important. Respond to God.